Today, in this series, Last Days Living, we are going to continue to learn about being watchful for the return of Jesus, watchful with excitement, with hope, and also with purpose. Our focus this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Our scripture reading is going to be verses 9 through 14. I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you are able, I also encourage you to stand for the reading. Wherever you are, recognize that the Lord your God is with you. You are about to hear from Him. Stand in worship and honor of Him. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we hear those words and it gives us hope. The end will come, the outcome of your victory will arrive. We look forward to that day, and we're thankful that your word helps us to be watchful with purpose. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us of that today. Excite our hearts, renew our hearts, spur us on. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, before we dig into verse 14, I want to begin with just a brief review of what we learned last week about the nature of prophecy. Last week I explained that a prophecy is like a mountain range. From a distance, a mountain range looks like one entity, one thing. But when you start going through the mountain range, you discover it is made up of individual mountains, some of the mountains near, some of them far off. There can be a lot of distance between two mountains in a mountain range. When the disciples heard the prophecy that we are focusing on, it sounded to them like one event. But really, the words of Jesus concern two main events: the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and also the final return of Jesus. Even though there is a lot of time between the two events, they are both being spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. And both events are going to be similar in many ways. They are two mountains which look a lot alike. They are part of the same mountain range, you might say, but the second mountain is going to be much, much bigger. With that in mind, let's dig into verse 14, which gives us a very clear sign we should be not only watching for, but also participating in. In verse 14, Jesus says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We're going to dig into that verse under three headings: the meaning of the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy before 70 AD, and the fulfillment of the prophecy before the return of Christ. That's my outline for the rest of this message. So first, the meaning of the prophecy. I'm starting with this heading because an important question is this: what exactly fulfills the prophecy? When can it be said that the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the whole world? What details have to be met for that to be true? For instance, does the prophecy that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world mean Each and every person in the world has to hear the verbal proclamation of the gospel. I think we could all quickly agree, it certainly doesn't mean that. The prophecy is about the gospel spreading into all the nations, and the gospel can be spread into a nation without each and every person hearing the gospel. That, I think you would agree, is an easy conclusion. But if the prophecy doesn't mean all people will hear the good news, then what does the prophecy mean? It's really not an easy question to answer. Think about this with me. Which nations were being referred to by Jesus when he proclaimed the prophecy? Was Jesus referring to the nations of the world before 70 AD? Or was Jesus referring to the nations of the world that exist today? Many new nations have been recognized since Jesus proclaimed the prophecy. And think about this. Some nations are big. Some nations are small. How much of a nation has to hear the gospel for this prophecy to be fulfilled? And what about the nations that contain multiple tribes and languages? Does the gospel have to be declared to each and every language? Does it have to be declared to each and every tribe? What I'm pointing out is this. While the prophecy gives us a very clear sign to watch for, namely the spread of the gospel to all the nations, it's actually impossible for us to define exactly when this prophecy is fulfilled. For that reason, the prophecy can rightly be seen as fulfilled in 70 AD, and it can rightly be seen as prophecy that is still being fulfilled today. With that in mind, let's look at the fulfillment of the prophecy before 70 AD. I'm going to show us some passages in which we see how this prophetic sign was easily and rightly seen as fulfilled before the destruction of the temple. The first passage I want to take us to is Acts chapter 2. In this chapter, we have an account of Pentecost, when the promised Spirit filled the disciples. The first 6 verses of the chapter say this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." What I ask you to notice is that there were Jews from every nation present at Pentecost, meaning every known nation of the world at that time. Those Jews from every known nation heard the testimony of the disciples about Jesus. And more so, by a miracle, they heard the testimony in their own language. Look at verses 7 and 8. The verses say, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" This awesome event clearly shows the beginning of the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Pentecost was only 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and in one location, Jewish people from all the nations of the known world were hearing the gospel in their own language. I have to think that the words of Jesus' prophecy quickly came to the mind of the disciples when they realized what was happening on Pentecost. The chapter goes on to explain that the apostle Peter preached a sermon that day to all of those people, and we are told, quote, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people believed. 3,000 people became Christians. And think about this. What did those 3,000 Jewish new believers in Christ do? Answer, they went back to their nations as believers, giving testimony to Jesus. This event was a huge step in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Now, having explained that, I want to emphasize that the crowd was Jewish. That's important to realize because Jews and Gentiles, they didn't get along very well. And there was a wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. So at this point, while the gospel was spreading to the nations, it was mainly spreading to the Jewish people. The Gentiles still needed to hear. And that's exactly what a large part of the book of Acts is all about. The gospel spreading to the Gentiles. In Acts, we see Peter have a vision that leads him to start to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. And we also learn about the three mission trips of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, and also about the Apostle Paul's trip to Rome. And concerning the mission trips of the Apostle Paul, his specific goal was to go where the gospel had not yet been heard. The Apostle Paul was the first great missionary. He targeted places that needed to hear the gospel. And during his mission trips, by the grace and power of God, he accomplished much. I ask you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote late in his life. The book of Colossians was written about 61 to 63 AD, and Paul most likely became a martyr between 64 AD and 68 AD. So Colossians was written after his three missionary journeys, late in his life. In chapter 1, Paul writes, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood." Paul could write that, not only because he personally went to many places in the known world, he also knew others were spreading the gospel, and he even trained some of them to do so. Therefore, I submit to you, if we could go back in time to the year 64 AD and ask the Apostle Paul, has the prophecy of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 been fulfilled so that Jesus might soon return? Paul would say, yes. Absolutely. Why wouldn't he? By 70 AD, the known nations of the world had heard the gospel witness. Both Jews and Gentiles in the known nations of the world had heard the witness of the gospel. So there was a type of fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, before 70 AD, but it was only a small mountain fulfillment. We now see that the gospel continues to spread throughout the world. And we can easily see that there will be a big mountain fulfillment of the prophecy before the return of Jesus. So that's the next point of this message, the fulfillment of the prophecy before the return of Jesus. This is really exciting to consider. And one of my application goals today is that you become very excited about what's going on at this time in the world. We have great reason to get up every morning, look up at the sky, and think Jesus might soon come on the clouds. Today, mission agencies have completed all kinds of research to identify what they call unreached people groups, also called least reached people groups. Those two terms are interchangeable, unreached and least reached. And they have also identified what they call unengaged, unreached people groups. The website of Global Frontier Missions GFM gives helpful definitions. On the screen is their definition of unreached people groups, sometimes called least reached people groups. Quote, an identifiable group of people distinguished by a distinct culture, language, or social class who lack a community of Christians able to evangelize the rest of the people group without outside help. The only opportunity for the people group to hear about salvation is through an external witness. The definition goes on to say, most missiologists consider 2% of the population becoming Christ followers as the tipping point at which the group is generally considered reached with the gospel. That, of course, is a man-made decision about when a people group is reached. We don't know what God's definition is. But this man-made definition is a helpful way of looking at the world and considering where the gospel needs to be spread. Sadly, there are still thousands of unreached people groups and billions of people living in those people groups. There is yet a lot of missionary work that needs to be done. So our support of and passionate involvement in missions needs to remain solid. That's my other application goal today, that we remain very committed to missions. Not only are there thousands of unreached people groups, missiologists have also identified what they call unengaged, unreached people groups. Concerning these people groups, Global Frontier Missions states, quote, according to Finishing the Task, there are 269 remaining unengaged, unreached people groups, numbering over 5.7 million souls that are still beyond the reach of the gospel. These 269 ethnic groups are perhaps the neediest of the needy as they are unengaged, which means that no church, no missionary, no mission agency, no one has yet taken responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very sad statement to hear, isn't it? No one has taken responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Very sad indeed. But here's the exciting part. That is changing. Today, mission agencies are starting to focus on both the unreached people groups and the unengaged unreached people groups. And therefore, every single year, more and more groups are being reached with the gospel. One of the mission agencies we support has this map I have appreciated, which compares India in 2010 to India in 2016. Each red dot on the two maps represents an unreached people group. What you can see from the comparison is that groups are being reached. Red dots are disappearing, which is awesome to see. Between 2010 and 2016, lots of red dots were removed from that map because the gospel is being spread. And dear friends, as you look at those maps, realize that our church has been a part of that through our support of Mission India. We are helping red dots go away. Concerning the most needy people in the world, the unengaged, unreached people groups, which have no access to the gospel, there is this ministry called Finishing the Task. It's a joint effort of many organizations to reach the unengaged with the gospel. Finishing the Task put out a wonderful report this year. It states, quote, today we're living in exciting times because for the first time in history, we have the access and opportunity to see every nation, tribe, people, and language reached with the good news of Jesus in our lifetime. And the update goes on to explain some goals that have already been reached. I'll read you one more short statement from it, quote, the list of people groups of over 500 people with no Bible, no believers, and no bodies of Christ, known as unreached, unengaged people groups, is 233, 91 of which were adopted at the 2019 Finishing the Task conference. Dear friends, mission agencies and churches are adopting the most needy people groups in the world to make sure they hear the gospel. 91 groups were adopted last year. That's very exciting news. The Apostle Paul would certainly cheer that on. The prophetic words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, are being fulfilled like never before. In our lifetime, every people group could be reached. They're being reached faster and faster. Hence, we should realize that Jesus might soon return on the clouds. And what we're learning should make us all the more energized and eager to participate in the spread of the gospel. You can personally participate in three ways. One, help spread the gospel in our community. Invite people to join our online worship service and invite them to watch other YouTube postings we have. Invite people to Wednesday Night Live when we start that up again, and all of our other ministries as well. Invitations are a great way to spread the gospel. You can also be part of local outreach, going to the abortion mills or Stockton Gospel Mission to share the gospel. And of course, you can spread the gospel by talking to a friend or neighbor about Jesus. The ongoing spread of the gospel to our community, that's part of the ongoing task. Second, you can help financially support our missionaries. When you give to support Mission India, or the Bonhams, or Dale, or the Dwinkles, or Kenley, or Mensfin in Ethiopia, you are helping get rid of red dots. And three, you can go on a mission trip. Not today, of course, while travel is still shut down, but eventually, we will continue to send teams to Ethiopia and Japan and other places, and those trips make a difference. For instance, when you go to Ethiopia and work with Mesfin, you are bringing the gospel to unreached villages. You're helping red dots disappear. And that should be our priority as the people of God. That's the clear mandate Jesus gave us. With excitement, we should spread the gospel, watching for Jesus to return on the cloud. To give you more excitement, I want to show you another website. This is the website of Wycliffe Associates, which is a Bible translating ministry. It says, quote, "Thousands of donors and prayer partners have caught the vision of a Bible in every language by 2025. Dear friends, that's amazing to think about. The Bible in every language in just 5 years. We should know that's happening. We should support it. We should pray for it. We should be extremely excited about it. All the goals and accomplishments I just shared with you should bring to mind the words of Jesus. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." We have great reason to believe the end could be soon. Let's not live with our retirement, our personal retirement in mind. Let's live with the end in mind. That's what's really exciting. The apostles were right to be watchful before 70 AD, and we should all the more be watchful and ready. Now, concerning what we're watching for, there are two passages related to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 we need to look at. We're not done yet with what we're looking at today. Two more passages are very significant. The first is Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. And the second is Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. Look first with me at the Luke passage. Luke chapter 21 is Luke's account of the same discussion we're looking at in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew records some words of Jesus. Luke records other words of Jesus. Sometimes they both record the same words. But it's the same discussion. In Luke chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus says the temple is going to be destroyed. And the disciples ask, when? What will be the sign? Same discussion. Later in the chapter, in verses 20 through 24, Jesus is prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of Jewish people in 70 AD. I'll read you just a portion. Jesus says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." In this passage, Jesus prophesies that the Gentiles will destroy Jerusalem and kill a bunch of Jews. That happened in 70 AD. My plan is to focus on that attack. Next Sunday, Lord willing. Right now, what I want to focus our attention on is the end of verse 24. Jesus says Jerusalem will remain underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That last phrase is interesting. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What is that all about? It is clear that it involves a connection between the Jews and the Gentiles. But what's the connection? To answer that question, I want to now take you to that second related passage I mentioned, Romans the 11th chapter. And the chapters leading up to Romans 11, Paul has been grieving the fact that most of his fellow Jewish people have not believed the gospel. I have Romans chapter 9 on the screen. Paul is very sad because many of the Jewish people were not believers. Paul has a lot to say about that in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, in Romans 11, verses 25 through 26, Paul says this concerning the Jewish people. "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved." Paul says the Jewish people entered a time of partial hardening. He's talking about a spiritual hardening. That's why many Jews were not being saved. The Jewish people entered a time of spiritual partial hardening. There are some saved. There are always some being saved, but not many, because of the spiritual hardening. But then Paul makes two more statements. One, the partial hardening will remain until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That phrase sounds a lot like Luke 21, 24. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And here in Romans 11, it is clear the phrase is referring to the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Ever since the gospel started to go out to the Gentiles, many Gentiles have been saved. And praise God, we're still seeing red dots disappear from maps as I showed you. Many, many Gentiles have been saved since the resurrection of Jesus. But during that same time, most Jewish people have not been saved because of the partial spiritual hardening. Ever since Pentecost, there's been a vast difference between how the gospel has spread amongst the Jewish people and amongst the Gentiles. Some Jewish people, again, are saved every year, but a majority of the Jewish people still reject Jesus as the Messiah. However, the word until means that will change. Dear friends, there's going to be a day when the age of the Gentiles is over and there is no longer a partial hardening amongst the Jewish people. And Paul says, And that way, all Israel will be saved. Now, those last words have resulted in a lot of debate among scholars. I'm not going to go through all that debate because this is a sermon, not a lecture. I will tell you via a diagram what the verse surely means. No matter where you land on the debate, I'll show you what the verse surely means. And I also will tell you via a diagram what I personally have concluded the verse means. Here's a diagram of what the verse surely means. Before Christ comes again, all the elect Jews and all of the elect Gentiles will be saved. The gospel will continue to spread to many Gentiles and some Jews, and in that way, all the elect Jews and Gentiles will be saved before Jesus returns. Surely the verse at least means that. But if that is all the verse means, why would Paul talk differently about the Gentiles and the Jews and use the phrase until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? From what Paul says, it seems like something different is going to happen before Christ returns. I believe what will happen is this. The partial hardening of the Jews will end, and we will see a mass revival of salvation amongst the Jewish people. We can add that to our diagram like this. At some point, before Jesus returns, many more Jewish people are going to become believers in Jesus. There will be a great revival amongst the Jews. Not necessarily every single Jew living at that time will become Christian, but there will be this great revival, I believe. The partial hardening will be over. That is also something we should be watchful for with purpose. And we should realize it could happen very quickly. Many of you streaming today have probably heard of Jews for Jesus. Do you know when that ministry began? It began in 1973. In 1971 and 1972, thousands of Jewish young people in America converted to Christ. And Jews for Jesus began. And it continues today. And now there are other ministries which are very similar to Jews for Jesus. Ministries which are bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. Therefore, there are many Jews around the world who are being saved. That reality, along with the reality that the gospel is spreading to every nation, could very easily mean we are living not only in the last days, but in the end of the last days. Jesus might soon return on the clouds. Are you watching for him? Do you realize there are reasons to believe Jesus could arrive in our lifetime? When you look up and you see the clouds, do you wonder, will Jesus, our sure hope, our sure comfort, soon appear? If not, that should change. I have no idea when Jesus will return. But we should all realize our Lord, our King, could arrive soon. We should be excited about that. We should be hoping for that. The Bible ends with these words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." That is how we should live, looking forward to that day. Doing so with purpose. The purpose of spreading the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles all over the world. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, your prophecies, the words of Jesus, which help us know what to look for, what to be watchful for. The words of Jesus help us to know how to live. We pray we would live wisely, passionately, wanting people to hear and believe in Jesus. Use us in that way. Use our church in that way to support missionaries and send people from our own church. See red dots go away. Use us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to sing together the song that